Father, thank you that we can boldly approach your throne. Lord, we thank you for our great high priest, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that he made an end to sin, that we can have relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship you, as we go to communion and walk into your word, Lord, would you just make things so clear to us? Help us to see you clearly. Help us to grow deeper in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that everything that takes place, the rest of this service, and we thank you for what you've done already in our hearts this morning. We pray that everything is for your glory and your honor and your praise. Lord, you and you alone are worthy. And so, Father, I pray that each and every single day of our lives, we can recognize the awesomeness, the incredible reality that we can, sinful human beings, can approach your throne, your great throne of grace, because of our good Savior Jesus. Help that to be at the forefront of our mind every day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you may have a seat. Let me tell you, it is so good to be back. As Dari already mentioned earlier, the rest of the team will be getting back tomorrow. But God is at work all across this world. It is his world, and he is at work. I am so grateful to let you know that Niños de la Luz is just doing awesome things for the kingdom of God there in the Dominican Republic, as well as in Venezuela, as well as in South Sudan. And so it was just an honor and privilege. But it was about halfway through the week, somebody asked me, are you getting a little homesick? You know, are you missing Eli and Ashley? And I said, I really, really am. But I actually wish that they were here with me, experiencing all of this and getting to know the boys and swinging a hammer. And could you imagine Eli swinging a hammer? Anyway, and just being there with us. And then I thought about it and I said, yes, I missed them, but that still wouldn't be enough, because I got to tell you, you guys have turned me into a homebody. I used to love to travel a lot, and I could be gone for weeks on end, and my heart was just aching to be back with you guys. And so then my answer turned from Ashley and Eli could come, and then I was like, well, the whole church could just come and be here, all right? And then everything would be just fine. So we'll talk more about the trip once the rest of the team gets back, and you'll hear more about it in the coming weeks. But there's one story that I wanted to share that leads us into this time of communion right now, and actually has to do with when I was leaving. So I got on a plane. What day was that? I don't know. One of these days. I got on a plane to come back. I got back yesterday, by the way, so still. And I sit down in my seat. I had an aisle seat. Sit down. And I turn to the guy next to me, because I'm thinking, you know what, captive audience, this will be a really great time to start talking about Jesus. And he had his headphones in and his eyes closed. And I was so discouraged. I'm thinking, okay, well, I guess I'm just going to sit here. And so I started praying for this guy, and I was actually praying that he would take his headphones out and wake up and say something to me so then we could start having a gospel conversation. And then I realized that the guy across the aisle from me, he was there, right? And I said, well, I could just talk to this guy across the aisle. So I said, hey, how's it going? He goes, hola. I go, oh, I guess we're not going to talk. And so I was sitting there discouraged, praying. And then all of a sudden, the plane was just about full. And there was an empty seat, I think the last empty seat, next to the guy that didn't speak the same language as me. And finally, some guy comes running in, and he finds that seat, sits down, and I hear them start conversing in Spanish. I'm thinking, okay, well, that's nice. I guess he gets somebody to talk to. I still don't. I'm pouting a little bit. And then what I realized about 5-10 minutes later is that the guy that was sitting on the other aisle that I couldn't talk to, I realized he had his phone open. And it looked suspiciously familiar. And I looked, and I it's all in Spanish, but I could very quickly realize he's got the Bible app open. And he turns to this guy, and they're talking. And I can pick, there's specific, you know, words that I can pick up, you know, Señor, Lord, right? Jesus, I know that one, right? And I'm hearing this guy share the gospel with the guy next to him in Spanish. And I'm just moved to tears, actually. I'm putting my head down, and I'm crying because here I thought, here I am. God, use me, right? And God said, I don't need you right now. I'm going to use this guy. God is always at work. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, even when we're not at the center of the story, even though we aren't the main character, maybe we're just somebody in the background, God is always at work. And he's always moving. And he's always accomplishing his purposes. And so the beauty of that is that we recognize that this world is a big world. And God is always at work. And it makes me think about when Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. The first time the communion has ever had, he's there sitting with his disciples. And I'm going to read in Luke chapter 22. It says this, "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table with the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And we recognize in Jesus' quick words right there that this is an appetizer. This time of communion, this time that we come together once a month as our tradition, it's what we typically do. We can do it more than that, but every time we come together for communion, every time that we as a church body commune together, have this meal together, have this Lord's Supper together, it is but an appetizer of the feast that will come in the kingdom. It is but a taste of all that God has prepared for us that know and love Jesus. And I start to think, well, why? Why is this just an appetizer? Why doesn't Jesus come right now? Why isn't the kingdom fulfilled right now? It's because there's still work to be done. It's because God is still working and moving, and he wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to use that person next to you. He wants to use us because there's still work to be done, because there's still people to add to the family. There's still brothers and sisters who are now far off, but one day will be drawn near to our great and awesome Savior. So Jesus is there with his disciples, and they're having that meal, that Passover meal. And you can start to open up that package. We get to the bread, and it's unleavened bread. It's unleavened bread because what the historical significance. It's not that they needed to make unleavened bread. They could have made a different sort of bread. But the reason why they are making this bread that does not rise is because it's hearkening their memories back to Egypt. Back to this time where God provides salvation for his people. Back to this time where God says, you need to make a quick bread. One that does not rise because you're going to be out of here quickly. Because overnight, something is going to take place. The angel of death is going to sweep through here. And if you do not have the blood of the Lamb over your doorpost, then the firstborn in that household will die. But by faith, the children of Israel, they took a lamb, an innocent lamb, and it was killed. And they took the blood, and that blood covered them. They put the blood on the doorpost, and it covered them. It protected them. It saved them. By faith, God told them to do something, and by faith, they responded. And they needed unleavened bread because they were about to quickly move in the morning. And God would lead his people up out of Egypt, out of slavery, with a strong and mighty right hand. And so the bread is significant because it reminds them of this time that God provided salvation for his people. And now Jesus, he is breaking the bread. He's distributing it and he's saying, now I want you to know that God once again is providing salvation for his people. And he's doing it using a lamb. But this lamb is perfect. This lamb is spotless. This lamb is Jesus, who will go to the cross and be killed, who will be put to death for your sake, for my sake, for our sake. Because on our own, we cannot earn our salvation. On our own, we cannot escape the chains of sin and death. And so this meal is full of significance, full of imagery, but Jesus is giving it even more significance, even more imagery. And he takes the bread and he distributes it and he says, this is my body. Can you imagine sitting there with Jesus, being one of his disciples? You've walked with him, you've heard him talk, you've heard him share the good news of the kingdom. And he says that this thing that is about to be broken, this thing that is a symbol of God's salvation, he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Let's take a moment right now and just, we'll just have silence, and I just want you to talk to God. I just want you to have a conversation with him and ask him if there's anything in you that you're hiding from him. If there's anything in you that you're unrepentant of. If there's anything in you that has caused you to walk out of step with him. And I want you to thank him for sending Jesus to have his body broken for you. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that his body was broken for us, that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, lived a perfect, spotless life, completely fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, and then willingly went to the cross on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Let us never take this for granted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Took the bread, broke it. Said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup, the fruit of the vine. And if you remember what I just read a few minutes ago, he says, I'm not going to taste the fruit of the vine until everything is fulfilled. Until we're in the kingdom. Until we're having that marriage supper of the Lamb. This great feast that will take place. But what's the significance of this? We have juice. They probably had wine. What's the significance of this? Well, Jesus gives it significance. He says, this is my blood, which is poured out for you. And again, the disciples, raised in this Jewish culture, understanding what the significance of the temple was, they would have immediately perked up and understood just what Jesus was saying. So all throughout the Old Testament, specifically in Leviticus and reiterated in Hebrews in the New Testament, we see that the blood is the life of the animal. That's why it was such a sacred thing. Jewish people couldn't touch the blood of a dead animal because that would defile them. And so this blood that would signify the life of this animal. We also read in Hebrews that without the spilling of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so in the old covenant, in the old way, what would happen is that once a year, an animal would be slaughtered and its blood would be poured out on the altar. And in this, God would look at that and there would be that forgiveness of the transgression of the nation. But here's the issue. That had to happen again and again and again. because we know, as humans, we're sinful, aren't we? The Bible says that we are prone to wander. We're sheep. We're going to go back to the old sins. We're going to go back to the old life. And so that's why Hebrews, again, reiterates that the blood of animals, it's not sufficient. It can't cleanse. It can't take away the sins. This is just a shadow of what is to come. And so that perfect, spotless lamb, whose blood was spilt on our account, God once again provided salvation to his people, but also to the world. Because Jesus says this blood represents a new covenant, a new way in me. Jesus says that this blood, he's instituting a new way, and it's not that you have to go back to the temple year after year after year. It's once for all. His blood covers your sins. And so when God looks at you, he doesn't see you sin-ridden. He sees, if you have faith in Jesus, it's as though your sins are as white as snow. Because his blood takes away our sins, and he imputes his righteousness, his right standing with God. What an awesome Savior. You couldn't make this stuff up. You couldn't possibly conceive of a greater, more loving way for God to save us. What an awesome Jesus. So once again, let's have a moment of silence, and I want you to just stew on that for a few minutes. Think about your awesome, loving Savior. How unworthy you are of his love, how unworthy you are of his grace, how unworthy you are of his precious blood that he spilt, that he poured out for you. And yet, he calls you his own. Lord, we know that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We thank you for Jesus' blood that was poured out for us. Lord, we thank you that we now, if we put our trust in you, can be called your children. We can become a part of the family of God because Jesus went to the cross and spilt his blood for us. Lord, once again, let us never run by this incredible fact. Let this truth invade our thinking on a daily basis. So it's not just once a month that we're confronted with this, but every single day of our lives, we recognize that not only was Jesus' body broken for us, but his blood was shed for us. Lord, let us never run back to the chains of sin and death, but let us live in the fullness of your life. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Thank you, Father, for making us new. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 17. So this last week, it was Saturday night. We had just gotten into the Dominican Republic. We had just kind of settled and unloaded all of our bags and brought all the things that we had brought for them and kind of organized them a little bit. And it's Saturday afternoon, Saturday early evening, and John Heslett, the missionary that we support down there, he turns to me and he kind of slapped me on the shoulder and he goes, "So I heard you're preaching tomorrow." And I said, "Okay." So I'm thinking, okay, I was thinking this might be a possibility, but I'm always prepared, right? My professor at Moody, first week of class, he said, as a Moody graduate, you need to be prepared to preach, pray, and die at any moment. And so I take that seriously. And so I was thinking, well, what is it that I'm going to preach? Through a translator, because our team is going to be there. the staff that is going to be there, and then these boys. These precious boys that, if it weren't for this ministry, would be on the streets. These precious boys who have suffered great, incredible trauma. What am I going to preach to this diverse crowd? I'm thinking about this man, this awesome man named Douglas, who was raised on the streets, who found his way to Niños de la Luz, who, while there, was a troubled boy, who ran away multiple times, who was a handful for John and Shannon and the other staff there. And today, married with kids, he's the director of the ministry down there. Because the Lord got a hold of his life. Because he recognized that he could become a son of God, a child of God, a part of the family of God. And so as I'm thinking through that, I'm thinking, well, you know, I already prepared John 17 for March 5th in Wapaka. Let's just do a version of that. So that's what I preached on, was John 17 there in Dominican. And I'm telling you all this. This is a great, elaborate introduction, because I want you to know that the word that you hear is the same word that they heard there. The same God who speaks to you is the same God who speaks to people across the world. His word is living and active and powerful. And whether you've been in a church setting most of your life, or whether you were raised on the street, his word is powerful. His word does this great work in our lives if we allow him to work in us. If we surrender to him and say, Lord, I want you to make me new. I want you to make me more like Jesus. He will do just that. His word is powerful. His word is universal. So in John 17, we have this incredible passage. In John 17, we get to peek into the prayer life of Jesus. He, the Son of God, is talking to the Father. This is an awesome Trinitarian moment, because we recognize that the Son is talking to the Father by the power of the Spirit. This is a really sweet passage. It's known as the High Priestly Prayer. And as we look at the High Priestly Prayer, I want us to really hone in on Jesus' words. Verse 17, when Jesus had spoken these things, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. We'll stop right there, because we're recognizing that Jesus, he's saying, okay, the hour has come. It's time for me to, as the Son, to glorify you as the Father. As this has all been going on, we recognize the context. This is still in the midst of the farewell discourse. This is still in the midst of Jesus telling his disciples what they need to know in order to be prepared, because he's about to go to the cross. This is his final words to them. And he ends this section, this farewell discourse, by letting them listen in on a prayer from him to the Father. And it's so significant, because we recognize that Jesus is saying, I have authority over all flesh. He is God, 100% man, 100% God. But this authority, as he says, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And I read that, and I can't help but think about so many passages in John that we've walked through to get to this point. I think about that conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, where Nicodemus says, what is it that I can do? What do I need to know in order to have eternal life? Jesus says, you got to be born again. We go to John chapter 1, and we can read that the whole point of the book of John, the whole crux of this book, this gospel, is that to those who believed in his name, Jesus' name, he gave the right to be called children of God. And so when Jesus is talking about this eternal life, he's not just simply talking about the, okay, wait around till you die, and when you die, you go to heaven, you have eternal life. He's talking about an eternal life that starts right now, when you put your trust in him, when those who believe in his name have the right to be called children of God, right then and there, they're incorporated into the family of God, and eternal life starts. He reiterates this in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what is eternal life? Is eternal life going to church and hearing things about God? Is eternal life going and memorizing scripture? Is eternal life knowing the things that God has done? I say that all of those things, while they're good things, they kind of fall short. In the Old Testament, we read about this special relationship that Moses has with God. This special relationship where Moses, he asks God, I don't want to just simply know about you. I don't want to just simply know the things that you do. I want to know you. Lord, let me see your face. God, I want to know who you are. And there's a distinction between Moses, who knows who God is, whose face shines because he's seen the glory of God. He has to veil his face because everybody's scared because his face is literally shining because he's been so close in relationship with God. There's a difference between Moses, who knows God, and the Israelites, who by and large just simply know of God. By and large, these Israelites who are prone to whining and complaining, who are prone to doing things their own way, who are often chasing after false gods and false idols, who are often rebelling against the one true God, they are marked by knowing of God and not knowing God. There's a difference between knowing of God and knowing God. And the difference is literally life and death. Jesus says this is eternal life. That they know God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Do you know him today? That's the question that each and every one of us must face. Do you know him? Or do you just simply know about him? Do you know him? Can you have a relationship with him? Or can you just simply repeat the things that you've heard about him? A relationship is key. A relationship, literally, is life. Verse 5, we'll continue on. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What an awesome, awesome peek into the triune God. This awesome glory and relationship and community the Father Son had even before time and this world existed. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. All are mine and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Wow. Jesus is saying so much here, but what he is really talking about, and we'll get to that word later on in this prayer, is this word sanctification. A separating to. A separating from and a separating to. So Jesus is talking about these people. These ones who God has given him. These are people who have believed in the name of Jesus and therefore have the right to become children of God. And Jesus is speaking in such a way that he wants the disciples to hear, and as he's praying to God, he's talking about sanctification. In verse 11, I am no longer the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Isn't that sweet? What is Jesus praying for his disciples? And by extension, us. Because later on in the chapter, he says, I'm not just simply praying for these guys. I'm praying for all who would believe in my name because of their words. That's us. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for the church. And what is one of the things he prays for? He prays that the unity that the church would have would be the kind of unity that the Father and Son have. That's incredible. Do you understand that? This isn't just simply looking at each other and saying, hey, hope you have a good day. This is a bondedness, an inseparableness. Jesus is saying that the unity that the Father and Son and Spirit enjoy in this triune Trinity God, that unity should be replicated and reflected in the church. Let's continue on. We can ask this question, who are we sanctified to? And the very obvious answer is to God. We are sanctified away from the world and sanctified to our good and loving God. We are set apart for his purpose. We are called out of the world and called into who he is. And this is made more evident in verse 14 and following. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. As believers, we're not of this world. Just as you are not, just as I am not of this world. But then Jesus says this incredible thing. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Why does Jesus say, I don't ask that you take them out of the world? Well, that's going back to what we were talking about before. There's work to be done. There are people who still need to put their trust in Jesus, still need to hear the good news of the gospel message. There are people that still need to be added to the family. And so we are sanctified to God. We are set apart to God. We are called to be holy as he is holy. God is drawing us out of the world, out of our natural default. He's calling us out of that dark evilness, and he's calling into his light. So we're sanctified to him, but the reason why he has left us here in this world, and some of us say, I really wish he wouldn't do that. This world is a really messed up place. This world is filled with evil and darkness. This world, it hurts. The boys that I was talking to last week, they know what evil this world is. They've seen it firsthand. You know what this evil this world is. You've seen it firsthand. And Jesus just explicitly says, I don't ask that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from evil. I don't ask that you remove them, but I ask that you protect them while they're there. And that's the really neat thing about being sanctified by God, by being set apart by God, by being called holy and called to be holy by God, is that there's a purpose behind it. He doesn't just simply sanctify us just to sanctify us and put us behind this big Christian gate and say, okay, you're safe there in your gated community. No, he makes us holy so that we can impact this world for him. He makes us holy so that we can shine the light of Jesus to this dead and dark and helpless and hopeless world. We're called for a purpose. We're set apart for a purpose. And I hope you understand what Jesus is talking about as he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus has given us a purpose. He's given us a mission. There's a reason why we are sanctified him and then sent into this dead and dark world. And for their sake, he sets himself apart. Consecrates himself, myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As we think about the word of God, my mind immediately goes to the living word, which is Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. But I also think about the written word, the Bible, which is also living and active. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Brother, sister in Christ, how do you think that you will be able to function in this dead and dark, evil world without knowing the word? How is it that you think that you can be sanctified, that you can be holy as he is holy, without being covered by the word? This truth that he has given you. Do you know it? Do you love it? Is it something that you read every day and allow God to wash over you in? Is it something that you want to memorize? And memorization isn't just simply being able to spout back the words in the verse. Memorization is that it is so deeply ingrained in you that somebody's talking to you. You're just having a regular old conversation and the word of God just comes out of you. It's like if you like a specific sports team, you end up talking about them, right? Some of your illustrations about life just bleed out, right? If you like a specific movie or TV show, you think in terms of that movie and that TV show. If you know the word, if God is sanctifying you in this truth, that the Holy Spirit is working in your life in such a way that his word is continually on your lips and in your heart, that's going to make an impact on the world around you. The people around you are going to say, you talk different, not because you talk the Christian language, you speak Christianese. They're going to say you speak different because your words are filled with love, because God's word is so, it's so evident that love's there. Your words are filled with truth. You care about the things that you're saying, care about the people that you're speaking to. Do you know the word? Is it something that is just a rote routine for you? Is it something that you just say, I know I'm a Christian, so I have to read the Bible? Or is it something you say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and his word truly is living and active, and the Holy Spirit truly is working on me on a daily basis, and so I need the word. I need this daily bread. I need this so that I become more like him and less like myself. I need this so that I look more like Jesus. So it's so evident and true that the truth is setting me apart from the world around me. I think that should be each of our prayer. Lord, as I read your word, sanctify me. As I read your word, set me apart. Make me holy as I dig into your word, because it is powerful and it does change lives. It changed my life. My guess is that it's changed many of your lives. Will you allow God to continue to change your life, to continue to sanctify you, to continue to set you apart each and every day that you have breath? Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we got to peek in to this high priestly prayer and see Jesus' heart for us. Lord, I pray that we will recognize that we are not of this world, But you've set us apart for a purpose, for a reason, and you called us to yourself. Lord, help us to appropriately respond to you. Let us be so enamored with spending time with you in your word that is evident in the way we live our lives, in the way that we speak, in the way that we think, in the way that we act, Lord. Continue to sanctify us. Continue to make us more like our Savior Jesus. And it's in his mighty name we pray. Amen. It was good once again to be with you this morning. Read the Bible. It's that simple. God bless you. We'll see you next week.